It is great to gather tonight and continue our study in the book of Proverbs. I would invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 10, and we, Lord willing, will look at verses 1 through 12 tonight. We might not make it through all 12 verses. If we don't, well, we'll just pick up another time. In this particular section, the verses are not connected together, so you really don't have to know the verses in front to get something out of the next verse. But we'll talk about that aspect of this in a moment. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, how we do thank you that you have given us satisfaction in our heart and our soul. And Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the whole book of Proverbs. It is so unique in your word, and you have so much to teach us from it. And so we pray that our hearts would be ready and open to listen, to hear from you tonight, and that you would teach us through your Spirit who inspired these words. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have one verse in Scripture that tells us everything we know about the 18 years in Jesus' life between when he was 12, and as a boy he went to the temple, and you remember that wonderful, amazing time there where he amazed the religious leaders because of his knowledge and insight. But from that point of being 12 until he started his ministry, which would have been about the age of 30, so about 18 years, there's only one verse that tells us anything about what happened during that time, and that's in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. I'm not going to turn there, but just to refer to it. And that just stuck out in my mind in the last few days as I was working on these verses, perhaps because we just finished Christmas time, and that verse is kind of the conclusion of the Christmas story and so on. But that's the verse that tells us that our Lord grew in stature, which you would expect someone from the age of 12 to 30 to grow in stature, but it also says he grew in wisdom and he grew in favor with God and with man. He grew in favor with God when he began his ministry. It's not surprising then that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he grew in favor with man. That perhaps takes a little more thinking about what was involved with that. But I think that is saying that in his daily life with his family, with his co-workers, with his neighbors, with people in the shops, and so on, he knew how to get along with them. He knew how to show love and compassion to them. And so if you know those things, you're going to grow in favor with them. Now, we also know that later people are going to hate him. But that's not because he didn't know these things, but it's because he then rebuked them for their sin. And then that becomes another issue. But he grew in favor with God and with man. Now, that should be every Christian's goal. Should be my goal, your goal, to grow in favor with God and to grow in favor with man. In our study of the book of Proverbs, we come to a new section in the book. First nine chapters are very different from where we're going now. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16, it is filled with insights into living. It's filled with insights into how to live in a way where, in effect, we will grow in favor with God and man. And that is a neat way to think about this large chunk in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16, it consists of 375 proverbs. I don't know if you want to take the time to count them all, but if you did, you, as my understanding, you come up with 375. Now, in 1 Kings 4:32, it tells us that Solomon composed 3,000 proverbs. So this is 12.5% of the 3,000 proverbs that Solomon composed. Now, if you ever wonder, you know, does it really take a wise man to do this? Try writing one proverb. I have heard people talk about some classes in seminary where they were told to, okay, write out a couple of proverbs and bring them. And then they talk about, that is hard to do. And of course, these proverbs are inspired by the Holy Spirit as they are written in Scripture. And so in these proverbs, from here through chapter 22, God comments through Solomon on all phases of human life. There's not a phase of your life that doesn't show up here. And they are just full of so much for all of us. So tonight we're going to look at the first 10 of these 375, if we make it through the first 10. And so in honor of God's word, let's stand and follow along as I read Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 12. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity and walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, you can imagine trying to outline a section of Proverbs, and this section of Proverbs is very difficult and challenging. So what I've done, and I tend to think I'll do the same thing as we continue through others of the Proverbs, and that is with each one of these to give it a title. That is not connected. It's not building an outline like we normally do when we study Scripture, looking at it from the standpoint, okay, what direction is the author going? Because all of these stand alone. So, and these titles, I took from a book. I don't take credit for them. Took from a book by Bob Beasley, The Wisdom of Proverbs. So the first one, number one of these insights into how to grow in a life that finds favor with God and finds favor with man, is bring joy to your father and mother. And that's in verse one. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father. Now, of course, this is also true of a wise daughter. And this is written as poetry, and so that's to be understood. It's the wise child, and this wise son is contrasted with the second line of the proverb, which deals with a foolish son. All of the proverbs we'll look at tonight have two contrasting lines. line 1 is one direction, and then has a contrast to that in line 2. And that is a great way to point out the difference. There's a big difference between the wise and the foolish. And that's why it is done this way. Now think about this wise son. How has this son become wise? Well, we know from the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and you could say a summary of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, as you become wise, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So fearing the Lord was the foundation of his being a wise son. And then from all that was taught in the first 9 chapters, his heeding his parents' godly teaching. And these things have been at work in his life, and he is a wise son. So it shouldn't be too surprising that it says a wise son makes a glad father. Now that's a general principle in Proverbs, and we'll see a lot of these throughout the book. For instance, probably the most well-known one is the verse that talks about discipline the child, and then the child won't depart from the way that he should go. That is a general principle. So here, this is a general principle. That's not to say that there have been and are some fathers who have a godly, wise son and are not glad about it. There are some fathers, unfortunately, that you cannot please in any way. That is always a sad thing to see, but there are fathers that way, that regardless what you do, they don't show any sign of being pleased. But as a general rule, so the problem is with the father, not with the son. But as a general rule, a wise son makes a glad father. And then the contrast, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Now that doesn't mean that the foolish son doesn't grieve his father. That's true. In fact, there are some proverbs that state that. Proverbs 17:21 and verse 21 and 25, and Proverbs 19:13 talk about a foolish son does grieve his father. Nor does verse 1 mean that a mother's heart isn't gladdened by a son's wisdom. But the use of father and mother, one in one line and the other, is typical of poetic literature to tell us both parents experience joy or grief, depending on the wisdom or foolishness of their child. So, our first insight in living a life that will be growing in favor with God and man is to bring joy to your parents. God wants every child of his whose parents are living to live in a way that will make his or her parents glad. So whether you're a child living at home or an adult living away from home, and you're a child of God, part of what God wants in your growing in favor with him as well as with man is that you would bring joy to your parents. Now, if like me, your parents are not living, we are to live in such a way that they would be pleased if they were here. We should never outgrow that and think, well, you know, my parents are gone, so, you know, it doesn't make any difference. But the principle is there, that we would live in a way that would be pleasing to our parents. That will have, but just by itself, a big impact on our lives. Then the second one is in verse 2, seek the treasure of righteousness. He says in verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. So treasures here would be, material things, a good paycheck, all of these things. But if it's gained by wickedness, if it's gained by stealing, if it's gained by cheating in business, if it's gained by unethical business dealings, if it's gained by fudging the truth on something you are selling, in all cases like that, gained by wickedness, it does not profit. Now, there may appear to be some profit in the short term. Sometimes that does happen. But this is talking about the long term. In the long term, it does not profit. And certainly when you think about eternity, in no way does it profit. So the first line, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, when we come to this, we also realize, of course, that we have the New Testament. And we have the New Testament, which throws so much light on the Old Testament. And here is a case for that. We especially have just really learned from the New Testament that righteousness can only be ours through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it goes back to Genesis 15:16, when it says, you know, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then in the New Testament, we discover that it is all the work of Christ, and Christ took this, our sin. He did no sin of his own, took our sin and gave us his righteousness. But also Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10, where it says we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, and that we are to be his workmanship unto good works. And so this righteousness that he talks about that delivers from death is the righteousness that is a gift from God, not the doing of our works. We cannot work righteousness. Our righteousnesses are, as it says in Isaiah, filthy rags. So always have to remember that New Testament perspective when looking in this, in the term righteousness in the book of Proverbs. But righteousness delivers from death. Now that's a great profit, to deliver from death. Boy, people are afraid of death. It's always been that way, but even more perhaps because of COVID. And you talk with non-Christians, and some of them are just terrified. And we were to some extent before we came to salvation, and rightfully so. But we're delivered from that by death. Now, the exact nature of this death is not specified in the proverb. Is it, well, number one, physical death? If that's the case, righteousness delivers from death. You look and realize that the one who lives in righteousness avoids many circumstances that can lead to physical harm and even death. People get into a gang. Young people get into a gang and get killed and so on. That did not accompany righteousness. Righteousness, you know, walks in a different way. The people get into drugs and habits and all kinds of things that wind up shortening their life. That could be what he's talking about, or he could be talking about eternal death. But righteousness delivers from eternal death. That is judgment, eternal judgment, separation from God in hell. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then once you have that saving righteousness, there is then the matter of your sanctification, that you are growing in righteousness, and that delivers from death. Then we have the third insight, and that is, trust God for your needs. And look at verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. That's a wonderful statement. However, it's interesting that the Hebrew literally is a little different than that. And I don't know why it doesn't come out in all translations, but literally the Hebrew is that the Lord will not allow to hunger the soul of the righteous. Now that's a wonderful thought too. It's a wonderful thought. Oh yeah, the Lord will not let the righteous go hungry and so on. But then we talk about the soul. The soul represents our inner life, our spiritual life. And this points to Jesus. This statement points to Jesus, because in John 4, when Jesus was stopped at the well of Jacob in Sychar and met the woman, we call the woman at the well there, and he talked to her about needing water, but not like she knew about. He talked about living water, that the one who would believe in him would have living water. We all know that water is essential for physical life, but he's talking about what's essential for spiritual life. And then there's in John 6, verse 35, and John 6, verses 47 to 51, and other verses in John 6, where Jesus talks about himself being the bread of life. Not just physical bread, and he talks in John 6 about our fathers ate physical bread, but they died. But I can give you the bread of life, where you will never die. So this particular phrase in the proverb really speaks to, he supplies what we need for the inner man. What we need. People are born in sin, and so therefore they are separated from God, and so therefore there's a longing in their heart that they just are not able to satisfy. And people try through entertainment and drugs and all kinds of things, and find that it just doesn't satisfy. But this verse says, but what really counts, he will satisfy. But then it's also true that the Lord will provide physical food for the righteous. Turn over to Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. 34, 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's a wonderful promise. Then in Psalm 37, verse 25, 37, 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. So some wonderful promises that not only does God satisfy the inner hunger, but for his own, he satisfies and supplies for the physical hunger as well. There are some examples in scripture of different ways that God has provided for the physical nourishment of his people. For instance, there was a situation, turn to 2 Samuel 17, 2 Samuel 17, in the life of David, 2 Samuel 17, David and his men were at a very low point in the period of Absalom's rebellion. And in 2 Samuel 17, 27, when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelium, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curbs, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I mean, what a list is in there of the things that they needed because they were hungry. And so one of the ways that God supplies is through others coming and helping and giving. Another interesting one in the Old Testament is when God sent ravens with bread and meat to feed Elijah during that period of the drought. And he's by the brook Cherith. And that's in 1 Kings 17, 1-6. Won't turn there, but to refer to it. But God's normal means, his normal means of providing is through a job. There's a verse you're probably familiar with, it, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. In the bottom line in that verse, Paul says, let him who, if he will not work, let him not eat. A job is the normal means for God to provide. But in those times where there are no jobs, or when you are unable to work because of illness or disability or something, God provides. He has promised that. But back in verse 3, so we have the first line, the second line, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The wicked have cravings for satisfaction in their soul and for peace of mind. And so they try all these things that the world has to offer, and they don't satisfy. That's why we sang the song tonight at the beginning, Satisfied. I don't know if you've ever sung it before, but the words in this song are so good in every verse. All my life long I have panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Well, physical spring's not going to do that. And then feeding on the husk around me like the prodigal son, till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life. Remember John 4 and John 6? So rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved. I would commend that song to you. So, verse 3, we have this insight, trust God for your needs. Then with number 4, the fourth insight, practice the wisdom of diligence. And that's in verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty. So verse 4 expands on the promise of verse 3. In verse 3, God's promise was that he will provide for us. Usually it's through a job, but there are other times when it's other ways as well. And you know that God commanded his people to rest on the seventh day. But the flip side was to work for 6 days. So work for 6 and then rest for 7. That was God's plan. But this verse refers to someone who, despite God's plan, is only half-heartedly doing his job. This is a person who doesn't care about the quality of his or her work. They're just putting hours in. We've probably all been served in a restaurant by a person like that, that just doesn't seem to take much care and concern about the quality of what they're doing. And I would imagine there have been some government bureaucrats that we have felt were that way as well. And people, when we're talking on the phone to companies about, because we have a problem, need help, sometimes it seems like this person doesn't really care. They're not really interested. And this person, the slack hand, he says, causes poverty. But the hand of the diligent, that is the person who takes his job seriously and gives it his best effort. This diligence dramatically increases the likelihood of he or she being better off financially. This is a good proverb to teach our children because they need this when they go into the workforce. Continuing with another verse on this same thought, verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son. gathers in summer was referred to in chapter 6, verse 8, concerning the ant. The ant was given as an example of a creature of God who's gathering in when it's time to gather in and not being slack during that time. So in the summer, even though the days are long, the weather is warm, and there are many other things that this person would like to do, this verse says, but he who gathers in summer is a prudent son. That is, he demonstrates wisdom by making getting his job done a priority. Then we have the fifth of these insights, and that's in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Now that reflects the practice in biblical days of the father usually placing his hands on the head of his child and pronouncing a blessing upon them. But the blessing is from God, and the father is pronouncing the blessing that is from God. And this word blessings, notice it's in plural. It's not just a blessing, but blessings. Denotes all kinds of blessings. Can be health, financial, family, protection from harm. All kinds of blessings are on the head of the righteous. God's blessing on his people. That is something that every one of us should long for more and more. But then he has a but. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, the ESV translation there makes it sound like the mouth of the wicked covers up their violent plans. But what's better understanding here is the violence covers over what's coming out of their mouth. In other words, out of their mouth, they might be saying, oh, you know, you're great, I love you, I thank you, thank God for you, and so on. But in their actions, they are cutting them off, they are doing all kinds of bad things to them, but yet it's their mouths, their words are, oh, but this is, you're wonderful. That is the mouth of the wicked is concealing the violence that is from the heart of the wicked. So it's the problem is with the heart of the person. So seek the blessings of godliness. Then he continues in verse 7. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. To reflect on the life of a righteous person is of great benefit to those who do it. When Steve and Mark were growing up, we would often in our home read as a family the biography of some really great Christians, people who just really demonstrated godliness and trust in the Lord and so on, missionaries and so on. And it's been fun to see that Steve continues that in his family. And I would commend that to everyone, that there is tremendous value in spending time thinking about, because the memory of the righteous is a blessing. In the books you will read this year, include some biographies of some strong believers in the Lord. It is faith strengthening. It is encouraging. But then he has a but the name of the wicked will rot. That's an interesting thing he's saying. Their name is going to wind up having the same thing happen to them that is happening to their body in the grave. Their name will rot. There's some examples of that in the Bible. For instance, Jeroboam, the king, is always described as the king who caused Israel to sin. Always described that way. So, as this says, the name of the wicked will rot. Over in Jerusalem, in the Kidron Valley, between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, there are some ancient monuments there that go back to Old Testament days. And one of those monuments is called the Pillar of Absalom. And it's been a tradition among religious Jews that they walk by there and they spit on it. And they pronounce a curse on it. Why? Because of the memory of that terrible person, Absalom. And so the name of the wicked will rot. And then, of course, we have people today, Hitler and so on. Their names just to bring up all kinds of unpleasant things. Then the next of these great insights into living a life that is growing in favor with God and man, the sixth one is in verse 8. Let the word of God sink in. He says, the wise of heart will receive commandments. Notice the wise of heart. That's in contrast. Back in chapter 3, in verse 7, he talked about the person that's wise in his own eyes. So contrast with that, instead of being wise in our own eyes, we're to be wise in our heart. And one of the marks of the wise of heart is that he knows he's in need of teaching, and he's in need of counsel, and sometimes in need of reproof. And he welcomes them. That's a wonderful thing about this first line. The wise of heart will receive commandments. But, on contrast to that, a babbling fool. This babbling fool, it's a chattering fool. This fool is so full of himself that listening to wisdom, listening to rebuke, listening to counsel, he doesn't have any desire for it, doesn't think he needs it, and so on. And he just thinks he's so clever that he's just chattering on and on and on. You know, we cannot listen and talk at the same time. And in James 1:19, it says, be quick to listen and slow to hear. Someone has said, isn't it interesting? God gave us one mouth but two ears. Maybe we should spend twice as much time listening as we do talking. But a babbling fool, definitely. Then there is the seventh one, and that's in verse 9. Walk the straight path of integrity. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. And walking in integrity means his conduct is blameless. It doesn't mean he's sinless, but it's blameless. He's living his life in submission to the Lord. And when he yields to sin, he confesses that, gets back on the right track. And this person is a promise here that he walks securely. He's free of anxiety because his heart is trusting in the Lord in the midst of all that is happening. And he's not plagued by guilt. Because he's, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. He is righteous. The contrast in verse 9, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The one that deviates from God's way will be found out. That is, God knows all about him. God knows him and his ways, and his sinful ways will eventually be exposed. There's an important verse. Everyone should know this verse. It's Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. There's nothing we can keep hidden from God. Be sure your sins will find you out. Then we have the eighth one, beware of evil conspirators, in verse 10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble. That's an interesting expression. This person secretly sends out a message to one person that's different than the message he's sending out to everyone else. Probably talking about in a corrupt society, which they often had, it was common for a person standing before a judge or a person being interrogated by police or something like that to say one thing, but then with a wink of the eye kind of communicate, but let me give you some money and you'll let me go. That's the kind of thing that's communicated by the wink of the eye. The wink of the eye causes trouble. That's what God says. Oh, you may feel it's kind of gotten you out of some trouble, but it's just compounding your trouble. But a babbling fool, there's the babbling fool again, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Then we have the ninth one in verse 11. Let living waters flow from you. Verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. This is a great reminder that conversations with someone who is walking with God are refreshing. We should just find opportunity to have conversations with people who are walking with God. It's going to be refreshing, refreshing to the point that it's called here a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life because this person is in fellowship with the one who is himself the fountain of life. God is referred to that way in Psalm 36:9 and in Jeremiah 2:13. A fountain of life. And in the Middle East, in those days, if you had a well that's built from a spring, you had something very valuable. And the water would spring up, it would be clear and very good, and it would wind up being a place where people would come to talk. You see that in the stories of Abraham and Isaac and even the woman at the well with Jesus, a place where people would come and talk. It was refreshing. In the same way, people will gather around a godly person, a wise person, for conversation. So we need to guard our, this is a reminder, we need to guard our mouths that we would not be putting out harsh, unhelpful words, but instead words of grace and love. And then the next part, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, it's interesting, we're going to see some more of this in the next verse. The wicked and the righteous both overlook sin. It's kind of interesting, but for different reasons. The wicked person hides his own sins. Now, that's deceit. But the righteous person overlooks the sins of others. And so, when he talks here, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. It just reminds us, you know, the wicked, they're deceiving and so on. But how different to be the righteous one who, yeah, they conceal what some others have done, but not concealing what they have done. Then we come to the last one, and that's in verse 12. Seek peace in all your relationships. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. We see that all the time between people and nations. Much of what's on the news really is that, either crime and so on between individuals or strife between nations. And that's comes from the heart, which has hatred. But, oh, how different it is with the righteous. Love covers all offenses. The righteous person doesn't go around telling all about the sins of everyone else. You know, doesn't go around gossiping. The righteous person covers all offenses. That's the background for two verses in the New Testament. 1 Peter 4:8, where Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And that flows out of love, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But then there's also James 5:20, which says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." However, in closing, I think there's also another aspect of covering all offenses. It's an application of for salvation. God covered the sins of his people on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement in Hebrew is Yom, that's Hebrew word for day, and Kippur, which is covering. Still today, you will hear Jewish people talking about Yom Kippur. And it's a reminder that God has covered the offenses of those who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, an important insight into living a life that gains the favor of God and man is in the love that we have for others, where we don't bring up their sins. Well, 10 insights. I hope it's your desire to grow in favor with God and man. Maybe you've never particularly thought of applying that from Luke 2:52 about Jesus to yourself. But begin to do that you want to grow in favor with God and man. Meditate on these 10 insights and see if there's one that God would have you zero in on, that this is something you especially need to work on in the next few days. And of course, throughout these verses, it's a reminder of Christ. Our righteousness is from him, not of our own. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for Proverbs. We thank you for giving us hundreds of insights into so many aspects of our living. Father, we pray that we would take time to look at them, study them, and apply them. Work in our hearts through these 10 tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.